Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, and we're going to read through chapter 18, verse 8. So Luke 17, 20, all the way through 18, 8. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us today, and we thank you for your goodness to us. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you and hearts to receive you, and that we'd be mindful to obey you. Have your way amongst us. Have your way with the children and children's workers. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you well know, we are continuing on this journey to Jerusalem, and that it is very much a journey of discipleship, where Jesus has been teaching about discipleship all along the way. You'll recall last week, Pastor DeAndre was preaching about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed and how only one came back to say thank you, and that was a Samaritan. And just the one thing I want to highlight is that the Samaritan man recognized that in Jesus, God had done something. That in Jesus, God had healed him. That in Jesus, God was at work pouring out blessings. The other nine, for whatever reason, they didn't come back. Maybe they didn't fully recognize that it was actually through Jesus that God healed them and brought them into a new life. Don't know. But the Samaritan man, he recognized that Jesus was worthy of his thanks and even worthy of his worship. That he came back to Jesus and threw himself on the ground before Jesus and was thanking Jesus for what he had done for him. The Samaritan man recognized that God's kingdom comes through Jesus. Now, we move on in the story, and the Pharisees have a question for Jesus. And the question is, when is God's kingdom going to come? There may be some things that need to be unpacked with the question. Kingdom of God. It's a language that shows up a lot throughout the Synoptic Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's language that we use a lot in church, kingdom of God. We hear it kind of bounced around. But when we hear kingdom of God, and especially the way they would have been thinking about kingdom of God, they would have been thinking about God ruling the earth. And we know that God rules heaven. We know that God is over all. But when they think about kingdom of God, they especially think about God actually ruling the earth. And they believed that this was a day that was out in the future, that there was going to come a day when God would establish his rule on the earth, not just up in heaven, not just kind of being overall while everybody does whatever they want to do, but that God would actually establish his rule, his will on earth, and people would have to be obedient. And it would come about through this Messiah, through this anointed one, through this son of David. And so we don't always think about God's kingdom that way. We kind of think about God being king over everything, God ruling everything. We might think about the kingdom of God in terms of, you know, everything working together and there's peace and there's unity and all of that stuff. But realize in their context, they especially thought about God's kingdom being the time when God would actually rule the earth. And when God rules the earth, how was God going to do it? God was going to rule the earth through the son of David. That had been the promise in the Old Testament. And so they're looking for this particular son of David, this leader, that God was going to establish God's rule over the earth through. One more thing with it. They also believed that when God ruled the earth, that meant that all the enemies of God's people, they'd be kind of put in check. They would be judged. That there would be vindication. So that you had the people of God trying to honor God, and yet all of these kind of enemy empires oppressing the people of God. And so God's rule wasn't really getting done yet, per se. God's over history, moving history, but there's a lot of resistance to God's will and to God's people on the earth. And so they anticipated, they believed, based upon the prophets, based upon stuff that we've looked at in the past, they believed that God would raise up a son of David, and through that particular individual, God would establish God's rule over the face of the earth, and all those who had been enemies of God's people, all those who had resisted, they would be humbled and face judgment. And the passage that Mickey read in Daniel, those beasts, those were empires that were persecuting the people of God. And what Daniel envisions is this day when those beasts will be judged, they'll be torn apart, dismantled, no longer having power, and that this new king would come, this son of man, this son of David, and that this one would have an everlasting kingdom and would be worshipped by all peoples. And so then there really would be justice and peace and righteousness and wholeness on the face of the earth. So that's kind of what's in the background of this kind of kingdom of God language. Now, the Pharisees question, good question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? When are we going to see God rule the earth through this Messiah? I used to hear this question almost as kind of an innocent question. Like they really wanted to know. You know, Jesus, when is this going to happen? But I'm not sure it's an innocent question anymore. I wonder if it's a question of ridicule. See, Jesus has been doing things all along the way to kind of demonstrate that God's rule is coming in and through him. That he is the anointed one, that he's the Messiah. His disciples have figured it out. They haven't figured out his cross, but they've at least confessed that Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're this son of David, this one that God is going to establish his rule through. The Pharisees, they've questioned it. Like, who are you to be doing this stuff? We don't like the way you welcome sinners. We don't like who you eat with. We don't like how you heal people on the Sabbath. And we've seen this kind of growing divide between the Pharisees and Jesus. And so when they come to him and they ask this question, when is the kingdom of God going to come? I think they're asking it kind of spitefully. Like, you're the king? All right, let's see it. When's this kingdom coming? When are we going to see Rome put in check? When are we going to see all of our people regather? When are we going to see God vindicate us against all of our enemies? Like, let's see it. And so I don't think it's an innocent question. I think it's a question in which they're kind of ridiculing Jesus. Like, okay, you're the king. When's your kingdom coming? Let's see it. And Jesus responds back and kind of puts them in check, if you will. And he tells them that, I lost my place. Oh, there we are. So the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within or among you. First of all, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. On the one hand, we can think about this as signs. That you can be looking for all the signs you want to look for. You can be watching for them carefully, but you're watching for signs. That's not really what brings God's kingdom. Like, if you're focused on signs, you're going to miss it. The second way it can be understood is, what did the Pharisees carefully observe? All of the customs, all of the rituals. Not just rituals that were prescribed in the Old Testament, but they piled rituals upon rituals upon rituals. And so they added all of these customs to the Old Testament, almost as if they kept all of these customs super strict, then they would see God's kingdom come. And what Jesus is announcing to them is that the kingdom of God is not going to come through your careful observation, whether through your watching for signs or through you trying to keep meticulously all of these traditions and rituals that you've built up upon the Old Testament law. That's not what's going to bring God's kingdom. And then he says, in fact, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. Now, this verse gets translated all different kinds of ways. And there's probably some truth in every which way that it's been translated. Sometimes it's translated as the kingdom of God is within you. And we tend to take that as it's in your heart. Okay, well, the only time the kingdom of God is in your heart is if God is ruling your heart. So this is not about, you know, I just got to look within and I'm going to find God's, you know, God's kingdom, God's future in me. No, if we read it that way, and I don't think that's the best way to read it, but if we read it that way, then we have to recognize that the only time the kingdom of God is in us when we're actually surrendered to Jesus as king. If we're not surrendered, kingdom's not there. And so we have to surrender in order for us to be kind of part of the place where God rules. So yes, God rules in our hearts, but I don't think that's the main thing that Jesus is saying here. I don't know how much to press on it, but if we were to translate it in Southern English, it would be the kingdom of God is amongst y'all. Okay, so it's not you individually, it's y'all. You plural. The kingdom of God is amongst y'all. And so what I think what Jesus is getting at is, you're thinking that the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. And you're thinking that through careful observation of signs, trying to figure out, map it all out, or through careful observation of keeping all of these traditions and customs and rituals, that somehow you'll make God bring the kingdom, that God will respond to your searching and your keeping. And what you're missing is that the kingdom of God is already here. Jesus is bringing it. That Jesus is the king in their midst, and they don't recognize him. Do you see the contrast between the Pharisees and that Samaritan that Jesus healed? The Pharisees are unwilling to bow down to Jesus. Here's the king, the one that God is bringing God's rule through and in. And the Pharisees, they don't see it. In fact, they refuse to see it. And yet that Samaritan that Jesus healed, he came back and he threw himself down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus tells him, your faith has saved you. It's made you well. The Samaritan recognized the king, and the Pharisees did not. And so they're kind of ridiculing, you're the king? When's your kingdom coming? And they're missing it. Jesus turns from them to speak to his disciples. And he begins to talk to his disciples about the coming of the kingdom and about kind of the challenges that they're going to face. And then he wraps that up with a parable. And I don't know the best way to get at this. I'm going to try maybe a couple of angles. I guess the first angle I want us to think about is just kind of mapping out the end. I don't mean mapping out the end like you might read about in some Left Behind series or something like that. I don't quite map that well, so to speak. But just kind of big picture, that what we're in is a time that often is referred to as already not yet. That already the kingdom of God has come. It's in our midst. Jesus is present. Jesus has been faithful to God. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. His Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Already the kingdom of God is present. Already Jesus is ruling through his Spirit in every person that has surrendered to him. So already the kingdom has come and God's will is being done on earth. But you know and I know that it hasn't come in its fullness yet. That there's still lots of resistance. There's still lots of evil empires. There's still lots of evil people. There's still lots of persecution going on of God's people. There's a lot of people and a lot of institutions that have not surrendered to King Jesus. And so the kingdom is here, but it's not yet here completely. It's not yet here in its fullness. We're still anticipating that day. And so what Jesus is talking to his disciples about is that we're in this kind of in-between time where the kingdom has already come, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And we still live in anticipation of that day when it will come in its fullness. And that day will be a judgment day. That day will be a resurrection day, a day of resurrection to eternal life for those who have served King Jesus here on earth. And sadly, it will be a day of resurrection to judgment for those who have resisted King Jesus here on earth. And so Jesus is saying, we're in this in-between time, but don't worry, that day is coming when I will bring my kingdom in its fullness. And that will be a day of kind of answering, if you will, a judgment day. Now, one more thing with it. That day is, in some sense, the end, but not like you're closing a book and you're done with it. Okay, that day is the end in terms of it's a beginning. It's a beginning of God's rule without resistance. So it's a new day. So don't think in terms of, okay, judgment day is going to come, and when judgment day happens, you know, everything is over, and that's the end of history, that's the end of life, and, you know, it's just kind of all stopped. Okay, end of story. No, and as biblical faith kind of looks at it and thinks about it, the end is not simply, okay, game over, but it's like it's a new day, it's a new epoch in time. And so where God rules without resistance, and where there is this peace and there's this harmony, and it's almost like being back in the garden again, that everything has been restored. Go back with me to Psalm 98 real quick. And I know it probably seems like I'm all over the place. But go back with me to Psalm 98. And even in this psalm that we read, it's anticipating that day. So look to, let's go ahead and pick it up at verse 4. So kind of right in the middle. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Why? Well, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who lives in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Notice how all nature is singing. Because he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So all creation is anticipating and longing for and looking forward to this day of judgment. Because on that day, God's going to put everything right. And it's like the curse will be removed. And it's going to be a complete restoration. And it's going to be like a garden again. And so as we think about kind of moving towards that day, don't simply think about it as kind of this cataclysmic ending and that's it. You know, poof, and it's all gone. No, it's a day in which there will finally be justice and peace and righteousness, and everything will be put right and all creation will be restored. That's what we're living towards. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples that day is coming, but it's not here yet. But that's our basic scheme. Now, what's he telling them? In a word, he's telling them, don't give up. See, that's the point of the parable that he wraps this talk up with. And we'll walk through the verses in a minute. But that's the point of the parable, that day's out there, and sometimes that day can seem like it's never coming. Don't give up. That day's coming. And if this widow who is working with this unjust judge that doesn't care about justice, but she's going to wear him out by her pleading for justice, that finally he gives in to her and grants her justice, how much more will God, who is just and who is righteous, how much more will God hear our cries and bring about that day? So don't give up. That day is coming. All right, one more thing before we walk through it. You've heard the phrase, right? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Okay, well, that's kind of a good phrase with certain things. I haven't driven in Rome, but do they drive on the left-hand side of the road over there? Not sure if they do or not. I know some places in Europe, they drive on the left-hand side of the road. So if you're in Rome and you happen to be driving a rental car, I would encourage you to do as the Romans do and drive on the left-hand side of the road. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. But there are other times where that's not a good saying. So in Jesus' time and the time of the New Testament, the Romans worshiped the emperor. When in Rome, don't do as the Romans do. Because then you are participating in the kingdom of this world and you're aligning yourself with it, and that kingdom's passing. And if you hold fast to that, you'll pass with it. So there are times when in Rome, do as the Romans do, but there are other times when in Rome, just be in Rome. Don't do as the Romans do. Because if you tie yourself to their kingdom and their way, when that kingdom is destroyed, you'll be destroyed with it. Align yourself with Christ and his lordship so that no matter what kingdom we happen to find ourselves located in, we never forget that we're citizens of heaven. We never forget that Jesus is our King. And so we always live out of loyalty to him. Okay, now let's go ahead and walk through this. I know, this is not your typical Mother's Day sermon. But it's what's in front of us in terms of our journey. So Jesus starts speaking to his disciples. Verse 22. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Or the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you there he is or here he is. Do not go off running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So what he's saying, best we can tell, is that the days are coming when there'll be this judgment. And you're going to long for one of those days when Christ has put everything right. And there's no longer resistance. There's no longer injustice. There's no longer oppression. There's no longer somebody doing you wrong. That you're going to long for that day. But you're not going to see it right away. You're not, that day's out there. It's going to come, but you're not going to see it right away. And people are going to say, look, there's the king. Or over there's the king. And you're going to want that day so bad that it will be easy to be deceived into thinking, wow, maybe that's God's kingdom. Or maybe that's God's kingdom. And so we might even run after this celebrity or this political figure or some organization that has this cause. We might run after that thinking, wow, that's the kingdom of God. But no, Jesus is saying, my kingdom hasn't come in its fullness. You're going to long for it. And those days are coming when everything's going to be put right and there'll be this justice on the earth. Don't be deceived into running after some place where Jesus isn't worshiped as king. And then he talks about his own suffering, that he's going to have to suffer first. And we know that we're on the other side of that in terms of his cross and in terms of his resurrection. But the other thing he's going to say, or does say, is the thing with the flashes of lightning. When God's kingdom comes in its fullness, don't worry. You're going to recognize it. You're going to know it. That's the thing with the lightning illustration. That when it lightnings, you know it, the sky just lit up. And it doesn't just lightning in one part of the sky without lighting up the whole sky. And so Jesus is basically saying, don't be deceived into running over here or running over there or running over there, thinking that somehow you better check this out or check that out, that you might miss his coming. Now, when he comes, everybody's going to know. Going to be like lightning, lit up the whole sky. He goes on, talks to him a little bit more. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So it's going to be business as usual. That nobody's going to be really thinking like, oh, wow, you know, Son of Man's probably going to come the day after tomorrow. Better get ready. Nobody's going to be thinking that way. That the world is going to be operating just business as usual. It's kind of like Rome yesterday, Rome today, Rome tomorrow. Nothing's changing. It's all Rome. People marrying, people being given in marriage. People raising families, people buying and selling, people pursuing educations, people trying to find a way in life. Going to be just business as usual with all of the difficulties of that and all of the places where we find evil in that. Business as usual. But the Son of Man is going to catch everybody by surprise. That when Jesus comes, it's going to be a shocker. That people are not going to be anticipating it. Just like nobody believed Noah when he started building that ark, and just like nobody believed Lot. Do you know, we haven't looked at the story in some time, but do you know that Lot even tried to get his future son-in-laws to join him in getting out of there? And they didn't go with him. They didn't believe it, that a judgment was coming. And see, that's the place where oftentimes the church finds itself. That we're trying to announce that there's a kingdom coming. And that we better align ourselves with that new king. Because when that kingdom comes in its fullness, the kingdoms of this world, they're going to be passed. And if you're locked in with one of these kingdoms that's not going to survive, you're not going to survive. And so we spend our time announcing that God's kingdom is coming. It's already present in Jesus. Better get lined up with the king. And just like in Noah's day, and just like in Lot's day, there are so many who tragically don't believe that they need to realign their lives with the new king. They think it's Rome yesterday, Rome today, Rome forever. And they're going to miss the coming of the kingdom. Look at the language Jesus uses, and this is, in some ways, this is scary language. In some ways, it's perplexing language. Verse 31, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. And those of you who don't know the story of Lot, Lot took her. They were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked back. And she should have stayed looking forward, going to where the angel was leading them, and she turned back. And when she turned back, she was transformed into a pillar of salt. She was trying to hold on instead of move forward. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Again, I don't know everything to do with this. It's pretty obscure, the commentaries that I've read on it. You know, it's kind of veiled language in a sense. You're talking about the future. Jesus is talking about the future and trying to help people understand. Some people jump in here and say, oh, this is the rapture. That Jesus is going to come and just kind of rapture people up. And if you're with him, if you're for him, you're caught up in the air. And if you're not, then you're kind of left here to suffer pain and torment and all of that stuff. And maybe that's a good way to read. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't fully develop it, that we find people today that develop it a way a bit more than Jesus does, and sell a lot of books on it too. Movies. I'm not sure that that's the best read. Part of what I don't get in kind of that read is that Jesus says, don't go back. That if you're up on the roof and your stuff is in the house and Jesus comes, don't go down into the house to get your stuff. Well, when I think about the rapture, what little I know about the rapture, it's like you don't have a choice. You're just kind of up and out. You can't even park your car. You're just kind of pulled up. I mean, haven't you seen the bumper stickers? No. Oh, well, I've seen a few. So, what I think is Jesus is driving at. What I think he's driving at is the importance of following now. That you got to make a decision. That Jesus divides us. And I know we like to think about Jesus uniting us, but what we see in this passage is that Jesus actually divides us. And it's not his goal to divide us. He would like to unite us around him. But we have the freedom as to how we respond to his efforts to unite us. And just like we saw with the Pharisees, they're resistant. They refuse to recognize that God's kingdom comes in and through him. But that Samaritan man, he recognized. And so he came back and bowed down before Jesus. And Jesus told him, your faith has saved you. And that contrast is multiplied, I don't know how many times upon how many times throughout history. We are here today because we recognize by the grace of God that Jesus is King. And his kingdom is coming. And so we live in anticipation of that. And we try to be ready for that. And it's tragic. It's just absolutely tragic. But some of you, no doubt, came to church today leaving family at home. Some of you, no doubt, came to church today with loved ones and friends who just went about business as usual. Tragic. They're not recognizing that Jesus is King. Fortunately, there's still time. The Lord is patient and he's delaying his coming so that those people can respond and can get their lives realigned up so that they can be welcomed into this new kingdom and not kind of go down with all the kingdoms of this earth. But this division that we're seeing here, where two are at work and one's taken, one's not. Two are at home in bed, one's taken, one's not. I mean, we see this already played out in our lives. And all this is pointing to is it's what's being played out now in front of us will be played out in an ultimate kind of way when his kingdom comes in its fullness. They want to know where. It's a weird question. Look at how the disciples respond to all this. Where, Lord, they ask. And then Jesus' response, maybe even just as puzzling. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, I don't know everything that they meant by the where question. Did they mean where, Jesus? Are you going to show up? Like, is it going to be at Jerusalem? Is it going to be in Galilee? Is it going to be in Southern California? Like, where are you going to come and kind of initiate? You know, where's lightning going to strike first, if you will? Or maybe they're asking, where are the dead going to be judged? You know, if this huge judgment is coming, then where are all these places at where judgment is going to come? Because we don't want to be there. Jesus' response is basically, well, it'll be obvious that where there's a body, there's vultures. Where there's vultures, there's a body. And some would just say that what Jesus is saying is very much like the lightning. When lightning flashes, you know it. When you see vultures, you know there's a dead body. That you don't need to worry about trying to figure it out, that when it happens, you'll know it. And so don't be worried. And others might press that a little bit further and saying, well, you'll know where there's judgment because you'll see the vultures. You'll know the judgment took place. Most important thing, at least from my vantage point, is the parable that he goes on to tell them. And let me go ahead and just read the parable once more, and I'll interrupt myself as I read it, and then we'll try to draw this thing to a close. So Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Point of the parable, he already tells us, that they should always pray and not give up. Not give up on what? Not give up on what he's been talking to them about. Not give up on Jesus' kingdom coming in its fullness. Here's the parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, the judge refused. But finally, the judge said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men," imagine that, a judge who doesn't care about justice. "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." You could even translate that wearing out stronger. So that this widow won't knock me out with her coming. The widow has been so persistent, the judge could care less about her. The judge could care less about doing right. But the widow has been so persistent that the judge has finally reached the place where if I don't do something, she's going to just knock me out. And so he grants her justice. Okay, now here's the point. Number one, the point is not that God is like the judge who doesn't care about justice. Okay, don't read this like Jesus saying, here's the deal, you got to nag God, and if you nag God enough, you'll finally get some justice. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that God is way different than the judge. That if an unjust judge who doesn't care about justice will finally grant justice, then how much more will God, sovereign over the earth, just, remember how all creation's longing for this, how God will grant it. Listen to how Jesus puts it. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The question is not whether or not God's going to put all things right. God is. And so we pray, and we cry out, and we long for it. And God is going to put all things right. We don't know when, but we know that he will. So the question is not, will God do it? Is God's kingdom going to come? What's the question? The question is, will we be faithful? In the waiting time, will we be faithful? So that when he comes, he finds us faithful. Let me go back to that saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. We could expand it. When in the world, do as the world does. See, just as the Pharisees are kind of ridiculing Jesus, your king, when's your kingdom coming? In some measure, we get ridiculed the same way. So you think Jesus is king? When's his kingdom coming? Because it sure doesn't look like he's king over very much. That is Rome yesterday, it's Rome today, it's Rome tomorrow, it's probably going to be Rome forever. So why are you bothering to live your life under the rule of King Jesus when his kingdom isn't coming? It's Rome. It's world. I mean, have you ever felt like you've tried to do right, and you've tried to do right, and you tried to do right, and you try to follow Jesus and live the way Jesus wants you to live, and it gets you absolutely nowhere except more hardship and more suffering and more whatever you have to face? And it just seems like it's getting you nowhere. And you know what the enemy's saying, right? The enemy's saying it's not ever going to get you anywhere. But this is Rome. This is world. And when you're in Rome and when you're in the world, you better play the game the way the world plays it. You better live in Rome as the Romans do. You better forget about forgiveness. It's all about retaliation. You better forget about mercy. It's all about holding on to what you got. And if you don't oppress, you're going to get oppressed. You better strike first rather than turn the other cheek. See, the enemy would deceive us into thinking that the kingdom's never coming. It hasn't come yet. And maybe it's not Rome. It's just the United States. World is world. Is world. And it's just going to be world forever. So when in the world, do as the world. Give up. Kingdom's not coming. And what Jesus is trying to do is let his disciples know, don't fall for that. That the king is in your midst, and his kingdom is coming for sure. And it may be a while before it gets here. And there's a good chance, I mean, just playing the odds, there's a good chance we won't actually be on this side of the ground when that lightning flashes. we might be 6 feet under. And that lightning is going to flash so bright that we'll see it from 6 feet under and we'll be the first ones up. But these are the only days that we have. These are our times. And I know there's a lot of talk about, are these the end times? And maybe they are. Maybe the end times are still out there at the end. I don't know. But it's kind of an irrelevant question, because these are the only times that we have. And so we have to live our lives in these times that God gives us so that we're ready for that day. Whether we're 6 feet under, or whether we're walking the face of the earth, or whether we're in bed when that lightning flashes, but that we're ready. His kingdom is coming. And so don't do simply as the Romans do or as the world does. May God give us grace to live faithful to King Jesus now. To be like that Samaritan who came back and threw himself down and recognized that, no, it's in Jesus that God's kingdom comes. And it's even present now. I'd like for us to close with communion together. And Charlene, if you would come and worship team, lead us in the song, Living by Faith. If you have your songbook out still, it's number 468. But I'd like for you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats. We'll take communion together. And today we take communion with the realization and the conviction that not only is Jesus King, but the day is coming when he will establish his kingdom in its fullness. And so we come receiving him as our King. I invite you to stand and to come.